Good evening. That was a weak good evening, but I think most of you are awake. We're continuing our study in 1 John. If you would turn there. 1 John chapter 3, we'll be considering verses 13 through 18 tonight. Last time we did verses 5 through 12, and the next time we'll get through chapter 3. We'll end it up chapter 3 in the next time. But we'll start reading at verse 13, 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's a lovely passage right there, especially verse 18. That's a verse that's meant a lot to me over the years. But John starts this passage off in verse 13. He says, marvel not. In other words, don't be surprised. Don't wonder that the world is going to hate you. Now, I think we understand what the world is. That is the unbelieving non-Christian world, the people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the people who, actually, you could probably say the people who control the governments of the world and the things in the world. These people are going to hate us. And John says, don't be surprised, don't marvel at that, be surprised, wonder about that. But the Lord Jesus told us basically the same thing in the Gospel of John. There's a couple of verses if you want to turn to John 15. Two verses there, John 15, verse 18. The Lord Jesus says in John 15, 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The Lord Jesus is telling his disciples that the world's going to hate you, but it hated me before it hated you. You know, the people in the world, if we identify ourselves as believers, as Christians, as we ought to, if we tell other people, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, he is my Savior, he is my Lord, I follow him in my life, I'm obedient to his will in my life, they're going to hate us. But the Lord Jesus is saying us, or telling us, that the people in the world are not hating us, they're hating him. Because we represent Jesus Christ to the world. At least that's how we should conduct ourselves in the world. The people in the world may not understand us. The people in the world may think we're strange. And the people in the world may hate us. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you know, the world hated me before it hated you. There's another verse in chapter 17, John 17, verse 14, if you look at that. John 17, 14, I've given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, we as believers should stand out from the world. We're supposed to be lights in the world. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should, as that expression goes, we should stand out like a sore thumb. And people should recognize that we belong to Jesus Christ. And of course, if we do that, if we identify ourselves closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be hated because we are not part of the world, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is not part of the world. And if we go back to 1 John, and the people of the world hate the Lord Jesus, and, you know, I was thinking about that, and I believe that they hate the fact that his death for their sins exposes them to the judgment and wrath of God. You know, before I was saved, I didn't like being called a sinner. I knew that I was, and deep down inside my heart, I knew that I was a sinner. But I didn't like people to come up to me and tell me, Earl, you're a sinner. I didn't like that. I was hostile toward people who told me that I was a sinner, and I didn't want to hear it. But that's just the attitude of the people in the world. The person of Jesus Christ, when they understand that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, that exposes them to that truth, and they finally realize that sin is something that God will punish. And if they understand that sin is something that God will punish, they're going to hate us. They're going to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sad commentary in our world, but it's true, brother, sister in Christ. It's true. And John is saying in verse 13, marvel not, don't be surprised if the world does hate you. You know, when Christians are criticized in the public arena all the time, you know, there's in the media especially, evangelical Christians are held up to ridicule most of the time. And, you know, sometimes Christians get real bent out of shape. They go, they're outraged, they're appalled, and say, why, this shouldn't be happening to us to receive criticism like that. But, you know, we should expect that. We may not like it, but we should understand it, you see. We should understand the fact that the people in the world are not going to pat us on the back where we tell them that we belong to Jesus Christ. They're going to hate us. But let's remember that they hate the Lord Jesus before they hated you and me. And of course, the gospel, when people are saved and their attitudes are changed, all that turns around. And then instead of hating Christians, you know, a saved person wants to be with other Christians. At least I did. I know the attitude was instantaneous. One day on a Saturday, I was saved. The next day, I came to church, and I didn't hate Christians anymore. I embraced them. And they embraced me. Praise God for that. But marvel not, don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. John continues on in verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In John 13:35, you don't have to turn to it, I'll read it. John 13:35, this is a verse you've heard many times. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. One to another. And we know we have passed from spiritual death into spiritual life if we love our fellow Christian. If we don't love our fellow believer, we are being held in spiritual death. We are practicing spiritual death if we don't love other Christians and other believers. And we have to understand that loving other Christians is not an option for us. It's a command. The Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, he said, this I command you, that ye love one another. He didn't say, well, this is just a suggestion. This is an option. You can do this if you want to or not. He said, I command you to love one another. And if we violate his commands, what are we doing? We're committing sin. We're committing sin. If we don't love other believers, other Christians, as we ought, as the Lord Jesus commanded us, we are violating his commandments. We are committing sin against the Lord. Some people may say, well, Earl, you know, a Christian, you know, years ago said some really horrible, terrible things about me, hurt my feelings, and I just can't forgive them. And I hold a grudge against them, and sometimes I even hate them. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, if that's our attitude, we are abiding in spiritual death, and we are committing a sin against the Lord. You know, God takes the love that we have for one another very, very seriously. And I would have to say dogmatically that there's no excuse for us not loving one another. You know, I would have to say that based on what the Scriptures teach. And the Lord Jesus considers that so important that we should be going out of our way to love other people. Now, you know, we have to put this in the context of reality here, too, also, you know. There are plenty of Christians I don't like. Well, I shouldn't say plenty. That's the wrong word to use. Let me put it this way. There may be a Christian or two that you may not like. You don't like their personality, or you don't like the way they talk, or you don't like something about them, and that type of thing. But, you know, brother, sister in Christ, we are commanded to love that person. And I've been put in situations where some, over the years, that Christians have hurt my feelings. They said some bad, you know, I wouldn't say horrible things. They said some things that hurt my feelings, made me feel bad, and I was angry with them. And I held a grudge against them in my heart for a while. And the Spirit of God revealed to me how wicked and how sinful that is. That I was not loving other believers as the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And I had to go back to the Lord. I said, Lord, I've sinned against you. I confess that sin to you right now of not loving my fellow believer like I should. And John is saying in verse 14, we know that we have passed from spiritual death unto spiritual life because we love the brethren. If we don't love our brother in Christ, we're abiding in death. That's how serious God takes this business of you and I loving one another. And yes, we can disagree with one another. And yes, sometimes those disagreements get heated sometimes. But we are required by the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word to love one another. If I have offended you, I should go back to you and apologize and ask for your forgiveness. And you should do the same with me. That's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord wants. But John says in verse 15, he said, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If someone hates a Christian, in God's eyes, they have committed the sin of murder. You notice here the progression in these verses that John is taking. In verse 15, this is the strongest language that he can say. He is saying that if we don't love one another, or we hate one another, and you know what hate is, if we hate one another, we're committing the sin of murder. Is it possible for Christians to hate one another so much that they would actually murder a fellow believer, you think? Some people will tell us that it's not possible for a true born-again person to murder another Christian. Well, what about David? You know, when David committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, he tried to get rid of Uriah the Hittite, you know, Bathsheba's husband. David deliberately and willingly took Uriah, put him at the most intense part of the battle in which they were fighting, knowing full well that Uriah could probably die as a result. And that's exactly what he did. Uriah died, this brave and courageous man. And we have to say, well, you know, David was, you know, he really didn't murder Uriah. I mean, other people really killed him, but yet David committed murder. He put Uriah in that position of dying, of murder. And, you know, I don't believe in, that Christians go around killing one another. I just don't believe that. But at the same time, if we have hatred in our hearts toward a brother or a sister in Christ, we're committing murder in our hearts. It's similar to that principle that the Lord Jesus laid down. If a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he has committed adultery with her already. And it's the same way with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think that anybody here at Northgate Chapel is hating other believers. At least I hope not. But this is very solemn. This is a solemn warning to you and to me that how seriously the Lord takes us loving one another, that we should not only love one another, we should not hate one another, because if we hate one another, that we commit the sin of murder. How horrible, how terrible that is. And John is warning us in verse 15 about that. But he continues on in verse 16. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, there's a, you know, I've been telling you in the epistle of 1 John, we see that John uses comparison and contrast many times. And in verse 15 can be compared in contrast with verse 16. We're talking about in verse 15 committing murder, and verse 16 the love of God. So we have a comparison and a contrast there. But John says, verse 16, hereby we perceive, that is, the word perceive means understand, we recognize, we understand the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, we must be willing to sacrifice for one another, up to and including dying for one another. And you may say, well, girl, that's pretty extreme, you know. You mean you're supposed to, I'm supposed to die for you? Well, the same thing applies to me. And I think also we have to understand that in this verse that John is talking about sacrificing for one another, being willing to sacrifice for one another. And what is the motivation for us sacrificing for one another? Well, John tells us in verse 16, it's the love of God. You know, if all of us are in obedient fellowship with the Lord, we're obeying him in our life, and we're loving one another as we should, and we should be willing to sacrifice for one another. And that's the motivation for us sacrificing for one another, the love of God. You know, I watched a movie series about a group of men in World War II. And it took them from their basic training all the way through D-Day invasion of Europe, and they fought in France and Belgium and Holland, and they went to Germany and fought in Germany. And it was interesting, in that movie or in the TV series, they were presented as men who were very courageous. And they were highly trained, highly motivated type of people. But yet they cared so much for one another that they were willing to actually sacrifice their lives for each other in battle. They took care of each other. If one of them got wounded, they took care of that wounded person immediately. They stopped what they're doing. They dropped everything to help their fellow soldier. And this is when mortar fire and artillery fire and bullets were whizzing around them, exploding around them. They were willing to sacrifice for each other to go out there in the battlefield and help their fellow soldier who was down and bring him back. That is true sacrifice right there. Human sacrifice at the human level I'm talking about. But, you know, it was our Savior's sacrifice on the cross that motivates us to sacrifice for one another. You know, we have a higher motivation than a group of soldiers in a battle. You and I understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on the cross, that was not only our salvation, that was an incredible example for us that we should sacrifice for one another. We must be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we have to, again, put that context into reality. God will probably not call upon you and probably not call upon me to die for each other. But we must be willing to sacrifice for one another, up to and including dying for one another. And John is saying in verse 16 that because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That we should be willing to sacrifice for one another. And I have seen that here at Northgate Chapel over the years. It's a beautiful thing. That many of you have sacrificed for your fellow brother and sister in Christ. You have laid aside some things that you thought were important. And you went and you helped a brother or sister in Christ. I've seen that performed over and over and over again here at Northgate Chapel by many of you in the audience tonight. And thank God we have this wonderful verse that shows us that we can apply the love of God to one another. See, if we're willing to sacrifice one another, that means that we are exercising the love of God toward each other. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice himself for us, we should be willing to sacrifice ourselves for one another. And if we're not willing to do that, we have to go back to the Scriptures, reread those things, and come to a conclusion before the Lord that's in accordance with His Word, that we should make adjustments in our lives. You know, I think this in verse 16 we see this wonderful vision of self-sacrifice for one another, and it's just the opposite of self-centeredness. Self-centeredness means that it's my life, my desires, it's what I want to do, it's where I want to go, it's what I want to accomplish in my life. And these other people, they're kind of on the periphery. Well, you know, that's not what the Lord wants from you and me. And I admit, you know, I've been remiss in this area many times. That I saw a brother or sister in Christ that I should have helped out, and I didn't do that. And maybe you've been in a situation like that too. But John is saying in verse 16, hereby we perceive the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In verse 17, he continues on, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? John presents a good example of showing the love of God to one another. In verse 17, whoso hath this world's good, that word good means resources for sustaining life. Resources for sustaining life. That's what the word good means. In other words, we have resources for sustaining life. We got food, clothing, shelter. Well, we have a job, we have a car, we have money. All these things that the Lord has given us, those are the goods of life. And if we see a fellow believer in need, John says in verse 17, and we shutteth up or we close our heart toward this person, our heart of compassion, if we turn our backs on them and don't help them, John is saying, well, how can the love of God dwell in us? Indeed, how could it? And, you know, there are many needs around us we see every day, practical needs that we can meet. And we heard, about that earthquake in Peru, about how 15 assembly families lost their homes, and their homes are totally destroyed. They didn't have any food to eat. And, you know, I thought, well, you know, those people need our help. What are we going to do about that? Well, a gift has already been sent to them through CMML. And hopefully many more will reach them in the coming days ahead, that these dear brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering in Peru will have relief, that they will have the resources for sustaining life. And that's just one example that we see in our world today of Christians suffering or they're in need, either physically or spiritually. We have a duty before God. We have a responsibility, brother, sister in Christ, not to close our hearts up, not to say, I'm not going to be compassionate toward these people. I don't care about these people. That's not our duty and responsibility. We have a responsibility to open our hearts and our to fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says that we should not shut up. If we shut up our bowels of compassion from them, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That word compassion is love in action. Love in action. You know, we can see a need. We can see a need, and we could feel sorry for that person. But showing true compassion means that we're going to do something. We're going to do something to help that fellow believer, that brother, that sister out. That's compassion. Love in action. And that's what John's talking about in verse 17. Of all people, if we have the resources for sustaining life, we should be willing to take some of those resources and share it and give it and help out fellow believers who are in need. That's the application of verse 17. We have a duty and responsibility before God to do that. To do that. And John concludes this passage in verse 18. He says in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us not say that I love you, but let us put that love into action." You know, telling people that we love them, I think that's a good thing. You know, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But, you know, what's even more effective is showing that love in a practical way. There have been people in my family and outside my family who, they never really told me verbally that they loved me. My mom did. But mothers are like that, you know. And, there's been some people who they didn't verbally say, "Earl, I really love you." They really never told me that, but I knew that they loved me. I knew that. There was no doubt in my mind that they loved me, even though they rarely, if ever, said it. It was because of their actions toward me. It was because of their sacrifice on my behalf that these family members and friends, I knew that they loved me, even though they didn't tell me. Now, all you married women out there, you say, "Well, my husband never tells me that he loves me." And, you know, you have a point there. But at the same time, let's remember what John says. Telling someone that I love them is important, but even more important and more effective is showing that love in a practical way. Because John says, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Indeed and in truth. That makes love practical, you see. Saying that I love you, and I do. You know, that's one thing. And you telling me, "Well, Earl, I love you as a fellow believer, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ," and I tell you the same thing. That's one thing. But if we show that love indeed and in truth, that's what sets things apart. You know, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Is it not? He not only told us he loves us, he proved his love, didn't he? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, the next chapter over, it says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Can you believe that? Not that we loved God, we didn't love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love in action. That's true compassion. The Lord Jesus, always and in whenever whatever people he was around, wherever he was at, whatever relationships he had with his disciples or the people around him, he was always willing to show that love in a real and practical way. He was loving in deed and in truth. And brother, sister in Christ, if that's not the finest example of love, I don't know what is. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to show the true love in deed and in truth. And John is telling us that in verse 18. And as I've said, you know, you don't have to tell me you love me if you don't want to. That's fine with me. But if you show love to me, then I'll know it. I'll know it. And, you know, I think we go around in our Christian experience and we're supposed to tell, we're supposed to tell each other, "I love you," and all that. And, we think, well, you know, I love you. And then we turn around and we walk away or we go to a brother and sister in Christ who's in need, who's in pain, who's in suffering, and we say, "I love you," but we're not willing to do anything about that. That's not loving indeed and truth, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ, his example shows us how and why we should love in deed and in truth. If you look at his life, look at the words that he spoke to people, look at the relationships he had with people, then we will understand in our minds and our hearts what true love is all about. Well, that's all that's the end of this passage. Next time we'll do verses 19 through 24 and close out chapter 3. And I believe Brother Bob has some prayer requests.